that's when we can really be built through Christ. That's when things can really change. In fact, I think that's maybe one of the big questions people ask. Can change really happen? Can I really ever see change in my life? I mean, people try to do it on small levels. You know, they rearrange the furniture, or they paint the hallway, or they go out and buy new clothes, or they get a new car. And then usually that becomes not enough. And so then you start to think, well, maybe I need to change jobs, or maybe I need new friends, or maybe I need to move to a new location, or even in our society today, maybe I should take something that seemed as fixed as my own gender and try to subject that to my own ideas. And yet, as people attempt to change jobs or change relationships or change what really defines them, as they say, I am subject to my own choices. I am my own God. I decide who I am. We find more hopelessness, more defeat, more anger, more despair. And then people come back to the very question that started them down the road. Is change even possible? Can I really change? Even when I've changed everything, is change really possible? As we take a look at this series of the marks of a healthy church, we've seen the mark of good theology, basically knowing God. And we've seen the mark of outreach, basically helping others to know God. But this week, we're going to take a look at another aspect of a healthy church, which is an understanding of what conversion is. In essence, that people can be changed by God. And our big point for today is only half of this sermon title, because I think that this sermon title, Turning from Sin, has been one of the weaknesses of the church's message in the past. We have told people that they need to turn from sin. And then we've crossed our arms and stepped back and waited to see if they will start behaving better. And we all know we can behave pretty well for a little bit, but we lack permanence. And so our big point today is that conversion is turning from sin and turning to God. Those are two inseparable components of conversion. Yes, we should call on people to turn from sin, but don't call them to simply change their behavior apart from beliefs that form convictions that then motivate their behavior. We must tell people, yes, you should turn from sin, but you need to turn to God. It's not just the absence of badness, but it's now the presence of goodness. Since goodness is a word, I made badness a word. Just deal with it, okay? Before 9 a.m., vocabulary is whatever we let it be, okay? That seems like that might be an issue there. Okay, so Christianity is always marked by distinctive terms, by this for that, that you and I were dead, but in Christ we become, there we go, thanks Terry. All right, we become alive, so I know Terry's alive this morning. That we go from being enemies of God, that through Christ we then become friends. We look and say, I once was in darkness, but now I am in. See, it wasn't too hard. Like, I wasn't trying to be tricky. But those distinctive statements are critical. And in fact, as you start turning to Matthew chapter 4, which is where we're going to be today, we see that last statement brought to bear, that difference between darkness and light. And here's the reason I think this is important. And you will find this. As I go through these marks, you're going to say, well, Pastor Heath, you didn't share that prayer is the mark of a healthy church. To me, prayer is one of those foundation things. It's a part of all this. Prayer is a part of good theology. Prayer is a part of outreach. Prayer is a part of conversion. And in January, we have been, for the last few years, having a prayer emphasis, and we will do that again. So I'm just trying to head you off at the pass there in case you're wondering, well, where did prayer come in? Prayer is always there. That's always an important component. But as we look at conversion, it's really important that we teach this point, because I think that souls are in danger in churches today because we improperly teach conversion. And as a result, here's what happens. The first problem that happens is that people walk into churches and somehow remain ignorant of the gospel. People are in churches. People will be in churches today. And if you ask them after the church service was over, what does it mean to be a Christian? How can you be saved? You would have many who could not articulate the gospel. Let us stop blaming lost people for being lost. Let us take the responsibility to say, did we share the message? So that is one of the first ways that we endanger souls. The second way that we endanger souls, especially as Baptists, so it's time for us to talk a little bit here in our family meeting, especially as Baptists, is sometimes we talk about once saved, always saved, when someone was never saved. We have such big statements about eternal security, which is so important. It's exactly what Ren was sharing this morning, that once you give yourself to Jesus, he holds on to you, even when you feel like you want to tell Jesus to let go because you're not worth holding on to. Well, you never were. It wasn't about your worthiness in the first place. It was all about his willingness to receive you in your unworthiness. But we endanger people when someone says, well, you know, my adult child made a decision when they were five, so I know they're saved. Conversion has to be more. We need to teach it rightly. Let us not be so quick to say, well, I know this person is saved. Let us be quick to say, do they understand the gospel? Maybe they don't. Maybe they've never heard it taught. So as we get into Matthew chapter 4 here, you're going to see Jesus, and he goes to the outskirts of Israel. He's not in Jerusalem. When you see the places he's at, and you can take a look at this, you know, we have those Bible maps in the back of our Bible. We never use them. They're so pretty. I looked at them when my pastor preached when I was young because I had no idea what was going on. I was like, this map's pretty. So you can look at the map later and find that the place that Jesus is in is barely on the map. It's almost off. He's in the outskirts of Israel. He's far from Jerusalem. He's far from Jewish life. He's doing ministry amongst the people that know the temples in Jerusalem and know they should probably go there, but that's really far. And the game was on really late last night. And, you know, I got to go out and find a lamb and just yada, 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 and so I'm not going to go. So Jesus is placing himself amongst the people who have been most distant. And as a result, we see a real ministry he has. Don't miss that Jesus is out there doing this and not with the disciples. See, Jesus doesn't call his followers to do what he didn't do himself. Jesus didn't say, go love people, but then sat back on his throne, never demonstrating love. Jesus didn't say, go make disciples, sitting back on his throne, having never made disciples. Jesus said, do as you've seen me do. And that's what we see here. So take a look with me, Matthew chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. We see the statement about these people that he's ministering to and his early statement and message of conversion to them. So Matthew chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 simply says this, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. So from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the first aspect that we see here is a simple question. Why turn? Why turn at all? And I'm going to do something that they teach you not to do in seminary. In seminary, they teach you share the point, give a soliloquy until the congregation seems to no longer care, and then give them the answer. So what I, they didn't say that last part, but you just kind of figure, you know. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to cheat. I'm just going to go ahead and jump ahead to the answer, okay? So the question is, why turn? And the answer is, because you can. Because you can. Change is possible. God has offered us rescue. God has offered us change, but yet do not miss that the primary work of conversion, the primary work of turning from sin and turning to God is God's work. It's not about you working harder. It's about the work that he has done. We see this. Look at what it says in verse 16. The people who were what in darkness? See, this is interesting because your translations have a lot of different words here. Because this word has a lot of meaning. Dwelling, living, sitting. Sitting's, I think, probably the most accurate one of them. But they all express the same idea. Unmoving. You're in the dark, and you're just sitting there. Now, you may feel like you're doing something. You're still breathing. You're still watching TV. Whatever. But ultimately, sitting, dwelling, unmoving in the darkness. Why? Because they are blind, they are uncertain, and a lot of these people are simply guessing at godliness. You know, one of the most dangerous things that we can allow people to do is guess at godliness. Because people are guessing. There are people out there who might have a deep argument with you about Christianity, but they still want to know about God. They may not understand that God is who he has revealed himself to be in the scriptures, but I find a lot of the anger happens because people are resistant to the idea that they already know to be true, that there is a God. But which God is he? Can I influence him? Can I paint my own picture? And don't miss the idea that this is all of us. I'm always concerned when I hear people say, well, I was just born loving God. I've always known God. No, you haven't. You might have been born in a church, and you might have been in a family who knew who God was and is and told you about him, but that did not make you a Christian. I mean, that's exactly what John was warning the Jews about when he first came and said, don't think because you have Abraham as your father that you guys are just fine. Now, they were saying because we're Jewish and we're part of God's chosen people, but there are a lot of people who just grew up in church and just think, I'm just part of God's chosen people because I grew up in church. When the pastor says, turn to Malachi, I know where it is. All right, but there's no test in heaven. There's no Bible drills. No, instead we look and say, I was born sinful. I was born separated from God. I am a sinner. It's one of the most powerful things you can say. Next time you say, I don't know how to share Jesus with someone, do it this way. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And Jesus is a great Savior. I think that could be really meaningful to somebody. Maybe you feel like you can't articulate the gospel. If you can articulate how desperately you needed the gospel, instead of being the one who has all the answers, which is what we usually worry about, do I have all the answers? I think that's a powerful representation of the gospel right there. And these people, they need it. They're in darkness. And notice how the ministry of Jesus, the work of God himself, awakens these people. It says here, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And then it says, on them a light has dawned. So apart from Christ, people are not just spiritually dim. They're in darkness. Even if they know about God, even the demons know there's a God. It's not about your knowledge of God. It's about knowing God, because otherwise you are in darkness. You must understand this. You and I produce no light by ourselves. You and I, complete darkness. Instead, what we do is we respond to the light that Christ reveals. Now, if you want to talk about a book of the Bible that really challenges believers and people who claim to be believers about their conversion, it's 1 John. It's usually the first book that I teach when I come into a new church. So if you were here 6 years ago, I'm sure you remember that series intimately, okay? But 1 John 1:5 says this, this is the message, this is John the disciple speaking, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you, God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. Do you see what John's doing here? He's emphasizing the work of God, the whole thing. We heard it from Jesus, we're declaring it to you. We didn't earn it, we didn't do it, we just realized it's true. We were in darkness and now we're in light. And only because we've come to a God in whom there is no darkness at all. So don't miss this. If there's no darkness at all in God, then apart from him, there is no light in us. None. I don't care how many Bibles you own. Average American owns 7 Bibles. Doesn't get you to heaven. It's about accepting the message within the scriptures. God completely separated from sin. Completely. It's why we need Christ. You can't go into heaven if you failed even at one point. Kept the whole law, failed at one point. How's that feel, Lori? Come on now. All right, failed at one point, still separated because God is completely separated. But before Jesus, I was completely sinful. Not just sinful, sinful beyond even what I knew. So that's the thing. I think everyone always has the one or two sins they think of at salvation, and then you get saved, and then you realize all the other ones Jesus had to save you from too. So conversion recognizes our darkness, God's light, and our need for his salvation through Jesus. And it's not some larger version of a New Year's resolution. Because New Year's resolution, we know, lasts, you know, January 15th. Instead, we're called to something greater. It's about a heart change towards God. That everything God says is true, I say, yep. Even though there's some places I struggle to say yep to. Even though there's some places I struggle to say I know I need to do that. I need to start believing and trusting him over myself. So why turn? Because we can. That's why we turn. That's why we can find this change. But we must be sure to help people understand what it means to turn. And so that's why we begin by seeing this first part, the most common part, the part that's usually taught in church and even taught by people who don't know Christ, that you got to turn from sin, that whatever bad thing you're doing, stop it. The gospel's a lot more than that. In fact, that's what keeps so many from the gospel. Look at verse 17. What does it say? So from that time, Jesus began to preach saying, repent. Jesus began to preach saying, repent. This is a word that means to preach, to herald, to loudly declare a serious announcement. Notice this. Jesus does not beat people up for living in the darkness. It's not about beating them down. It's about creating an awareness of the darkness. So if people chose to remain there, it wasn't because there hadn't been a light. The light dawned. The light was brought. You had to make a choice. Do you prefer darkness or do you prefer light? And a lot of people say, I prefer darkness. I had a question this week from a young teenager outside of our church who got questions. They said, I'm afraid that heaven won't be that great. And maybe it would be better if just we didn't exist, because it just sounds like it's just a big church service and I don't super love the church services I go to. So I tried to affirm to that person, number one, heaven will be better than the best church service you'll ever go to. And worshiping God will mean something a whole lot different in heaven than it's ever meant here. I mean, God creates, don't miss, a new heaven and a new earth. It's a restoration of Eden. There'll be things to do, places to explore, but in all of it, the removal of our sinful nature back to what Adam and Eve had in the very beginning, we'll get to experience that. So you just have to take my word for it, because Scripture doesn't tell us a lot about heaven because we couldn't understand it. It's going to be so much different from what we have here, but trust me, young person. As you get to know God better, you'll realize there's a lot more to God than you know right now. And if we help people understand that awareness of what happens when God brings that light, then we can help them to see that the darkness isn't worth it. A lot of people think the darkness is worth it. Or you've witnessed to the person before, well, if I can go to heaven or I can go to hell, I'll choose hell because those sound like my kind of people. You know what? I mean, I get what someone's saying. I get what someone's saying, except they need to understand that hell's not a party. Heaven is going to be a place of relationship, number one, between us and God and us and believers. Hell's a place of complete separation from God and others. There's no party in hell. We have to help people understand this. And we have to recognize, instead of next time saying, well, one day you'll bow the knee, while that's scripturally true, how should we speak to people living in darkness? We're trying to illuminate with the light, not beat them up with more darkness. People can't get more lost. I mean, if you look and say, okay, on a scale of 1 to 100, where are you with Jesus? Without Jesus, you're not even a 1, you're at 0. You're not at 32 or 55, you're at 0. And with Jesus, you're at 100. That's the only options. We have to help people understand this. Well, you know, I'm better than so-and-so, you're still at 0. You need Jesus. Jesus is the only one that closes the gap. He's the only one that moves you from here to there. You know how I know? Because here's who I used to be, and here's who I am now. In both cases, covered by Christ. So preaching means that we are declaring, and all of us can do this, all of us can declare or herald that there's something serious going on. But if life change is merely generated by us, then we don't need to worry about the scriptures. We just need a bunch of Tony Robbins life coaches with, you know, big headsets on and laser shows and tell people, be better, be better, be better. We need to make sure we don't do that from the front of the church. We need to make sure we don't do that in our small groups. We need to make sure we don't tell people to be better. Don't tell them that. Tell them that Christ offers us better. Christ makes us better. When I align myself with Christ, that is what makes the change. Don't try to be better. Don't simply try to turn from sin, because it's so much more serious than that. I mean, Jesus left heaven, came to earth, preached truth, endured ridicule, experienced rejection, died cruelly, rose victoriously, because sin is serious. That's why all that happened. Sin is serious. So if you could simply change your life apart from Jesus, then Jesus wasted his time. The gospel is not about a waste of time on Jesus' part. The gospel is about a waste of time on our part, that we're wasting our lives without Jesus because we're sitting at zero and we are sitting under a judgment. People don't send themselves into hell. They're already going there. We're telling them, we're proclaiming loudly, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Give yourself to Jesus. Let him move you. I know you think you don't deserve it, because you don't. I didn't deserve it either. But let Jesus move you. Let Jesus take you out of darkness into light. You're not merely dim. You are in darkness apart. So conversion admits our current state, that we are in darkness, that we can't see, and that we're dead. We can't resuscitate ourselves. We can't revive ourselves. We can't live apart from ourselves. And conversion admits that our only hope is to be transformed through Jesus Christ. What do we do oftentimes in the idea of communicating conversion? We tell people they need to pray the prayer. Or we tell people they need to walk the aisle. Or once they get dipped in the baptistry. We mark it by all these markers, which are a starting point, but they are not the proving point. If salvation is a mere prayer, then we've missed it. Do you recognize that prayer is actually just supposed to be the acknowledgement of what you already believe? The sinner's prayer would then technically not be what saves you. What saves you is the heart belief that would motivate you to even pray in the first place, which is why I'm not against, like, if you share a repeat after me prayer. I remember the first time I did that, I was leading a teenager to Christ in our church in Arkansas, and I said, okay, now I can pray. If you believe all these things, and she said she did, I said, now I can pray a prayer and you can repeat after me, but do you believe that you're a sinner? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus is the only way that you can be saved? Yes. Are you ready to turn your life to Jesus? Yes. Then you pray that to him, and you won't pray it wrong. And so she did. And she just prayed right there between herself and the Lord. And I thought, that's what we need to do. We need to help people understand that prayer is just talking to God. That if your heart is being moved and turned towards God, he's there. We worry so much about praying wrong, sometimes we don't pray. Let's help people understand what conversion really is, what salvation really is, and what it really means, because conversion requires more. It requires more than just turning from sin. There has to be a motivation to turning from sin. So, you know, I've tried to always be very open about, you know, issues, and one of my big issues of growing up in poverty was oftentimes being tempted to steal. And so usually when that temptation came, I just went ahead and said, okay. So I stole from friends, I stole from strangers, I stole from stores. And then I accepted Christ. And I remember having my first kind of idea of how I needed to stop stealing from everybody. And I realized, okay, Jesus saved me. If I steal right now, I won't go to hell. But God hates that. And so I need to hate that. Like, I don't know that I would say that I communicated as a 13-year-old boy in those theological terms, but I understood that part. Like, God saved me from that, so I can't go back there. That's what he's calling us to. To turn from sin means that we must say, God hates this, so I have to hate it too. And this doesn't mean that a true convert can't fall into sin, but that a true convert, a person who understands conversion, should be broken by it. Psalm 97:10 is on the screen. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. Hate evil because you love the Lord. So that means on the front end, I have to learn to hate evil because I love God. And on the back end, to realize what evil brought me, what sin brought me, what my sinful choices brought me, guilt, shame, embarrassment, unbelief sometimes that Christ would hold on to me. But I recognize that conversion is about hating evil, about turning from sin and then turning to God because I want to take on what God has called me. So we need to make sure we help people understand, what did Jesus preach to these people? He said, repent, turn. I love the passage really can say, agree with God. Here's what you think has been true, but it's because you were in darkness. You couldn't see anything anyway. But now you're in the light. So agree with God. because now you can fully see what's true and what's not. And you know what? We all struggle in conversion to go ahead and accept what is true. We all have that struggle. But you know what? One of the best things you can say to God is, God, I'm struggling with this right now. I know this is true, and I'm struggling to live this truth. Do you know God is big enough to handle you admitting that? I think we'd have much better prayer times if we realized God's big enough to handle anything we need to say to him. Anything that we need to say to him. We need to stop telling people to turn from church absence. We need to stop telling people to turn from profanity. We need to stop telling people to turn from sexual immorality. We need to tell people to turn from sin to God. That's what we need to be doing. Because if we call them just to try to live a different life, any child can demonstrate that they can live a different life for about 5 seconds. But if people understand that they're turning from sin in order to turn to God, that makes all the difference. Because now there's a motivation. If the motivation is just, so I'll stop being bad, that goes away after a while. That's really bad, I should stop it. Well, it's not that bad. But when I realize that I'm hurting someone's heart, like, you know, I've oftentimes said when my mom and stepdad got married when I was a teenager, and a lot of my stepbrothers and sisters didn't really like the rules because they'd lived under them a lot longer. Like, I was like, rules, cool. If this is how I demonstrate to you that I love you and you love me, whatever. Yes. So that's how it's supposed to be with our Heavenly Father. He's not establishing these things to hold us down. He's saying, be holy as I am holy. Allow blessings into your life. I've shared that before. Dr. Adrian Rogers always said, every time that God says, thou shalt not, he's saying, that will hurt. And every time he says, thou shall, he's saying, that will bless you. Choose to reject the curses and choose to accept the blessings. Choose to do what God has called you to do and to turn to God. Because why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you know what one of the most popular games is based on the advertisements that I've been seeing? Kingdom building games. Sometimes they're called tower defense or you build a kingdom. You see these commercials on all the time. I searched the Apple Play Store. There was like 100 of these games. And you build your own kingdom. Now, my little brother got me to play one of these back in my late 20s. And here's the fun stuff you get to do. You get to collect taxes. You get to farm. You get to build roads. And every so often, you get in a fight with somebody. Like, that's what these kingdom building games are. And I'm not anti-games. You guys know that I like to play a good video game and believe the St. Louis Cardinals would let me play second base. Like, I'm here for that on occasion. But we look at these games and say, why do so many of them exist? There's already like three. Shouldn't that be enough? You know, people just like to build their own kingdoms. Hashtag sermon point. All right, so now you get into the idea, we like our own kingdom. We like to run our own stuff. But you know what should happen as you run your own life? You should realize how terrible you are at it. Like, I'm terrible at running my own life. Why would I think, I don't want to be king. I used to want to be president when I was a kid, like really bad. And now I'm like, I don't want to make any decisions bigger than lunch. I just don't. I trust myself with lunch. I don't trust myself with launching stuff. I really have to say, where is my space? Where do I exist properly? And so Jesus, listen, isn't asking for you to have some alliance of your kingdom and his kingdom. No, he's asking you to defect. You've got to defect from your kingdom like a good Cuban baseball player escaping out of Cuba to come play in America where they can actually make money and have freedom and live a different life. You're called to defect, to completely abandon it. But I've got a whole kingdom I built back there. Forget it. It's not worth it. You got nothing. However good it looks, let it go. Don't create alliance with Jesus. You become a citizen of a new nation. You become a new person under new rule. Why? Because Jesus brought the kingdom of heaven at hand, near. It's accessible. You can change. But turning from sin and self isn't enough unless we turn to God, unless we turn to the kingdom. So I want you to think on this statement for a moment. The statement is up on the screen. We can never blank enough to earn God's favor. Now I want you right there where you are. I want you to think of what word you would put in the blank. I don't want you to shout it out. Okay, we're Baptists. We don't do a lot of shouting. Unless it's potluck night, then we get a little shouty. So you see this statement on the screen. We can never blank enough to earn God's favor. And I don't actually think that there's a wrong answer here, because a lot of us have things that we try to do to earn God's favor. We can never pray enough to earn God's favor. We can never evangelize enough to earn God's favor. We can never give enough to earn God's favor. So there's a lot of things we might put in that blank. Can I tell you that actually the statement is perfect the way it is? Just get rid of the blank. We can never enough to earn God's favor. If you will live that statement of conversion, then you'll stop trying to put other stuff in the blank. You realize there's no blank there at all. We can never enough to earn God's favor. It is impossible. It is impossible for you to do anything to make God love you more or to make God love you less. Salvation is not about your worthiness or your loveliness. It's about your sin, and the only thing you can bring to God on the day you get saved is your sin. This is all I've got. And He gives salvation. He gives rescue. God's grace is given when you and I humble ourselves enough to admit this: I'm in darkness. It's not that I can't find the light switch. Without Jesus, there is no light switch. I'm in a dark room that will remain that way if I keep trying to hunt it up myself. But instead, Jesus has brought a great light. Jesus has dawned the light on us. It's a matter of, do I love light more than darkness? Don't miss what Jesus' first sermon was. Jesus' first sermon was not how to weather the storms of life. Jesus' first sermon was not how to parent your children well. Jesus' first sermon was not how to handle your finances from a biblical standpoint. Jesus' first sermon was conversion. Repent. Turn from darkness. Live in the light. Agree with God. That's why this mark of a healthy church is so important. If we're going to talk about the gospel, if we're going to talk about conversion, let's be sure that we teach the truth that conversion is turning from sin and turning to God and helping people understand this. Repentance is not the ending point. It's the starting point. Well, I did that thing, so now I'm good. No, I did that thing because I'm not good. I gave myself to Jesus, and I pursue Him. I want to be holy as He is holy. So the question would be this: are you simply trying to turn from sin, but you're not turning to God? Now, this could be twofold. Maybe you're in this room and maybe you're lost. Maybe you've been trying to turn from sin, change your life, but you haven't asked Jesus to forgive you, either because you didn't realize you could or that you should, or you thought you were too dirty for Him to ever clean you up. Understand that Jesus came for you. Romans 5:8, while we were still what? Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. He knows you. He knows everything about you, and He still presents salvation to you and I. Don't try to turn from sin by yourself. Turn to God. But don't try to turn to God unless you're going to turn from sin. It's not because you're going to save yourself, because you're going to agree with God. I was in darkness. I'm ready to be in the light. If you came in this place today and you're in the light, John would encourage you, keep living that practice. On days you don't do it well, remember, you are still held tightly, just as Ren shared earlier, still held tightly by a Savior whose hands can never be pried open, because there is no one more powerful than God Himself. But if you've never put yourself into the hands of Jesus, understand this: that hand is open to receive you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for the truth of Your word. We thank You that we don't have to make it.